I want to speak to you partly from that passage, but I take as the text verse 6. Jesus saith, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is an old Negro spiritual that used to sing, when it was sung, everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. And there is a lot of loose talk about going to heaven. You hear it at funeral services, that people who never had an interest in God in their life, but they're going to heaven. And it's a shame, because the Bible teaches that they are misled and they're deceived. Jesus spoke of heaven to his disciples while he was here on earth, and while they were with him, and while they could see him. Now he's gone to heaven, we don't see him, but his words are just as true. But they could see him. But Jesus knew that he was soon going to die, that he was going to be crucified. And bit by bit he tried to get the disciples to take it in that he was going to die. So he says to them, now, don't be alarmed. Don't be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. That's the first thing he said. To pave the way so that they might understand about heaven and eternal life. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Christians are Christ's men, Christ's women, Christ's boys, Christ's girls. And they believe that the only way to come to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The battle Jesus had with the Jews was that they believed in one God, but they wouldn't believe in him. And Jesus was saying, God will not accept that. The Lord Jesus is the Son of his love. And anybody who thinks he can be acceptable to God and that God will love him, but doesn't love his Son, is mistaken. God will be very hostile to those who reject his only begotten Son. And Jesus is pressing his disciples. He called them to follow him. And they had followed him. And they had loved him. And they had loved his teaching. But it hadn't really dawned on them some of the most important things they must learn. That he is God. That had never sunk in. It was sinking in bit by bit. But it hadn't really sunk in. They'd seen miracles. They'd seen things. But hadn't absolutely sunk in. And Jesus is seeking to teach them. He says, now, you have no problem believing in God. Lots of people have no problem believing that there is God. James in the Bible says the devils believe God and they tremble. He says it's no wonderful thing for you to believe in God. There's nothing particularly marvellous about that. Devils believe in God and they tremble about it. We say we believe in God and we don't even blink an eyelid. Jesus said, if you've seen me and what I'm like, you're seeing God in action. Jesus being without sin perfectly mirrored God. The Bible uses an expression that Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So he says, you believe in God, believe in me. Here is Jesus saying to his disciples, now, all right, you love me, you follow me, you accept my teachings. Believe that I'm God. Believe that I am every bit as much God as the Father whom you do worship. I am the Son. I am from eternity. I'm worthy of your trust. Now, he says, in my Father's house, he speaks as one with authority who knows what he's talking about. He'd come from heaven and he was going back to heaven. Nobody else had been there. So he does know what he's talking about. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, the word used in the Greek is not mansions as we think of very posh places. The word simply is places to stay. Places to stay doesn't quite get it, because we think of places to stay being somewhere where we stay a night or two on holiday or something like that. But what he's saying is that there's a special home for each one of his people in his Father's house. In other words, there is a place in heaven for each one of his people. And if that seems desirable, the challenge then becomes, how do I know that I am one of his people? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. So he says, I've not spoken about this subject to you before. I would have made it the first thing that I told you if there was no hope in the future. If there was nothing in it for you for the future in following me, in believing in me. If there was nothing there for you, it's the first thing I would have told you. I would have said, I'd love you to come and follow me, but it's just for a couple of years. It's just for 2 or 3 years. It's just something to do. Spend 10 years of your life doing and you'll enjoy it. But I said nothing like that. I would have told you if that was the case. But in my Father's house are many mansions. There are many places for you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now soon I'm to be taken from you, I'm to die. And I know you're going to be very upset and very sad. We're upset when our nearest and dearest go. But when you've been in the presence for 3 years of someone as great as the Lord Jesus Christ, how upset they were going to be. Despite the fact he'd been warning them, it took them by surprise. But he said, now, when I'm gone, what I'm actually going to do is to prepare a place for you. Now, you will know about preparing a place. We've been helping our son move home. And we know what's involved in stripping down things and changing things around and brightening it up with paint and moving everything in. Jesus says, I've gone to prepare a place. Get it ready. Now that conjures up, as it's meant to, wonderful thing. What's special for us? What would you appreciate most? What would you like most? How does it express your character, your relationship to the Saviour, how much you love the Father? But each one of these places is unique to suit us. But it conjures up things without, it just eggs us on. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, well, I'll give you a good welcome. When you die, I'll come back and escort you there with the angels. Or if you're still alive when I return to this world, then I'll take you there too. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. First love is a wonderful thing. And what first love says is, I don't want to be separate. I want to live with you always. I want you always to be around. When I come home at night, I want you to be there. Wife says, I want you to be the father of my children. I want you to come back to me every night. I want you to love me. Where I am, said Jesus, there you may be also. I want you to be there. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And this he not only said to those disciples, but he does say to us as well. That the whole idea of us being prepared to go to heaven is to be with the Lord Jesus, to enjoy him more, and to enjoy him in an expanded way, where there is no more pain, sorrow, suffering, tears, crying, and where the Lord expands our minds so that we will never be bored, but thoroughly happy, enjoying forever and ever, as God himself does, the whole of eternity. And he says, where I'm going, you know. And the way, you know. And this sparks the question of our text. Thomas says, Lord, we not know whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus says to them, you know where I'm going. You know my destination. That's to be with the Father. That's to be in heaven. That's to be with him forever. Thereby proving, of course, that the one who knows who came from heaven believes that there's a life after this. Even though he was crucified, he was raised from the dead. We shouldn't have a problem believing that there is life after this life. The Bible portrays that this is the poor life, that is the good life. This is the short life, a mere 90 years at very best to 100, and that's forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. There's no comparison. But we've got it all the wrong way round for the most part. We think that this is the good life to be hung on to at all cost. And that is the life that is, well, just a bit disembodied, can't be imagined, and isn't enjoyable at all. That's not how the Lord Jesus presents it. It's not how the Bible presents it. That life is a better life. This life is the testing ground, the proving ground, the practice ground to see how we respond to different situations, whether we're being honed to be like the Father, to be with him forever. It's a different way of looking at things. So Thomas pipes up and says, don't know where you're going. Oh yes you do, says Jesus, going back to the Father in heaven. And if I don't know where you're going, how can I know the way? If I don't know where we're making for, how do I know how to get there? And Jesus says, well, you know where I'm going. I'm going to my Father's house. I've just told you that. That's where I'm going. Question then is, how do we get there? Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. How do we get to heaven? Now, heaven sounds quite a nice name. Let us therefore be sure that we understand what we're thinking about. We're going to be in the place where God is a spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We're going to the place where he dwells forever and ever and ever. We're going where there is never any more decay or decomposing or sin or anything that would cause us to run down or lose energy or lose power. God himself is constantly there, and in that place, those who dwell there do not lose energy, do not run down, do not lose ability. On the other hand, there's a great expansion. The Bible tells us that we shall be there forever, doing those things that please him. How do we get there? Well, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, let's think of that bit first. Everyone who worships according to the way of Islam, everyone who believes there is one God, who worships according to the way of the Jews, hates the Lord Jesus, because his way, he says, is exclusive to him. Now, some of us are a bit vain, I suppose. If there's an advert for something and it says it's exclusive, we rather like the idea. Maybe some of you even collect coins and it says there's only going to be 500 minted or something like that. But they're exclusive, they're not for general work. I don't see why any of us should have a real problem with something being exclusive. But Jesus says, no one, now bear in mind he's the Son of God, no one comes to the Father but by me. It's very tricky to take Jesus on in this particular matter. You say, I'm not going for that. I'm not going to believe that the only way to come to the Father is through Jesus. I'm not going to take that on board. It's very tricky, because there's only one thing that's going to prove it. And when it's proved one way or the other, it's too late to do anything about it. It may be if you say it's not true, that the only way to God is via the Lord Jesus Christ, and you desire to take it on, that when you come to meet him, you may discover that in fact that is right, but you've left it too late to make any change. We have to make up our mind while we're in this life, where are we going in the next? Think twice about taking Jesus on in this particular matter. It would be better to take his word for it, who is the Son of God, who came from heaven and goes back to heaven, and is true and genuine about these things. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible teaches that even people who deny that there is God, or who do not believe that there is one God, shall be brought to kneel to his authority in the day of judgment. That's a fundamental Bible teaching, that whether they like it or not, every knee to him shall bow. But it being unwilling and through gritted teeth, it will not avail them anything. It will be a forced surrender, and it will be to their great disadvantage in judgment. But the Lord himself says, no one comes to the Father except by me. So if you take that on board, then a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us that there is a way to where the Father dwells in immortality. There is a way to where he dwells in heaven. And that way is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord says more than this. There's more to it than that. Anybody can say, well, I believe there's a God, but I also believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The question then becomes, what price belief? What does it mean that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe in your doctor? Good question. It'll help us to understand what we mean by believing in him. Do you believe that Dr. so-and-so is actually alive? The answer is yes, I do. Do I believe that he works in such and such a surgery? Might even be the senior doctor in the surgery. Yeah, I have no problem with that. But would I trust him with my diagnosis? If he were a hospital doctor, would I trust him with my life? Would I not be saying to myself, oh, I wish I wasn't in this position? My whole life, my only life, my precious life. I haven't got another if I lose it. And it's in his hands. Oh dear. Now I get the point I'm trying to drive at. There's a difference between believing in somebody that he's there, believing that he exists, and actually trusting him. Trusting his skill, trusting his know-how, trusting his experience. That is a big thing, to trust our only being for our only life to such a man or woman. Now, it's this sense of believing that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about. Trusting utterly in him. We only have one life. We only have one soul. It's that that differentiates us from the animals, of course. Our reflective, sentient, thinking, worshipping being. Without that, we're like the brute beast. And we do act brutally and beastly. But when our soul is in activation, that part of us which worships God, that part of us which thinks, and that part of us which does certain other things and contains the conscience, then when that is activated, then we're different altogether. And the Lord Jesus says, I am the way to the Father. I am the route to that destination that will lead in heaven, lead into heaven. I am the way, the route that leads into everlasting life. I am the route that leads to eternity. I am the route that leads to a place specially made for you in the glorious inhabitants of heaven. I am the way. Now, I don't know quite how we divide this, whether you can quite separate I am the way and I am the truth. But when Jesus died, the Bible teaches us that he died to make an atonement for our sins. Now, this concerns everybody who's aware that they have sinned. As I suggested to you earlier, one sin is sufficient. And you take it down the line and you can see the force of it. None of us would have any hesitation in saying, once a person has committed a murder, he is a murderer. We'd be a little more reticent to agree that once he's stolen something, he's a thief. But what's the difference? Once, who knows? We don't want the murderer to do it again. We don't want the thief to do it again, do we? Once you've done anything wrong, you are a sinner. And Jesus has come for sin. He's come lovingly and kindly and gently and heroically to die on the cross. None of us have died yet. We don't know what it is like to be put on such a cross to die for sins you hadn't done. And willingly for his people's sins. But Jesus says the way to heaven, first of all, is sins forgiven by God. God is perfectly holy, else he wouldn't be God by definition. If God is for a moment unholy, unfair, unjust, he ceases to be God by definition. He is always and everywhere perfectly just, perfectly holy, whether we can see it or understand his justice or his holiness or not. But the way to be acceptable to him, the way to come into his presence, is through faith in his Son, who was sent to be a propitiation for our sin, who was sent to make an atonement for our sin. And the first step along the way is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, although he's in the glory, we may pray to him by the Spirit, and we may have contact with him and he will hear our prayers. The first step along the way is to confess that I am a sinner. And that I repent. I turn from that sin. And I desire that the guilt of that sin should be blotted out by the life that Jesus yielded in my place. We call it substitutionary atonement, but he died on the cross, is the teaching of the Bible, to take the place of the punishment that guilty men and women should go through. And those who come to him and who repent of their sins and desire most earnestly that his once and for all work on that tree at Calvary should cover their sin, that those who come in that way, he covers their sin. And that is the basic beginning step of being acceptable with the Father and of becoming a Christian and of coming to God. Jesus said, I am the way to heaven. But he also said, I am the truth. I am the truth. Now, again, it's offensive to our modern generation that anybody should claim to be true. The truth, according to many, is relative. you write down, I went to school in such and such a school, and everybody knows it's true. And how would you feel in 200 years' time, let's suppose you were around to do that, if somebody said, oh, that's all relative. He only thought he went to that school. Well, it's ridiculous, isn't it? When the Bible was written, when Jesus spoke, these things were true, and they don't cease to be true because of the passing of the years. Once true, always true. On the other hand, once false, always false. It doesn't change, it isn't relative, doesn't move with the times, and that's the trouble of culture, whether it's our culture now or any other culture, is always relative. Everything is relative to how I see things. In my culture, they do it. You can accept what people do in other countries. It's their thing, it's their way. I do it my way. But culturalism is relativism. It has to be comparative. Whereas, if God exists, and God made the world, and he says this is what he did, then that's it. That's absolute. Absolutely absolute, if you like. And Jesus says, I am the truth about how to come to my Father's home. I am the truth about how to find the way to heaven. I speak to you with a genuine heart. Now, there may be people who try to persuade you not to believe in God. There may be people who try to persuade you of other sorts of things. And when people try to persuade me about things, I always ask myself and say, what's their motive? Do they care for my being? Do they care for my eternal being? Or are they just expressing a point of view that they'd like me to believe? And if they're wrong, well, I'm miserably lost. Do they care for my soul? Now, Jesus says, I speak the truth. I am the truth. I am genuine. I am the Son of God. I have come from heaven. I do know what I'm talking about. We don't know what heaven's like unless we take on board what he says. And that's our only authority. I preach, as you know, from the Bible. I believe it wholeheartedly. That is my authority. I wouldn't dare give you my opinions about anything. My opinions aren't worth anything. They're certainly not worth more than yours. But when Jesus, the Son of God, says, I know what I'm talking about and my way is right, it's true, you either believe him or you don't. And Jesus here is challenging his disciples, as he challenges us, to believe that his Father is in heaven. His Father loves his Son. And as he loves the Son, so the Son loves his disciples. And that he would love us, the Father loves us. But do we believe this? Do we believe that Jesus speaks truly? Do we believe that his healings and his miracles and all the things that he did support his claim? Do we believe Jesus is the truth? Are we Christ's people? Do we trust ourselves utterly to him as for the way to the Father and as speaking truly about everything to do with our life on earth? He also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When I was young, I would have thought it would be nice to live forever. I was young and strong and could run and could cycle and could do all sorts of things. When we get older, living forever is not quite our cup of tea, perhaps. Am I never going to get rid of this arthritis? Am I never going to remember anything properly ever anymore? Am I never going to be able to see straight or hear straight? Life is not what it was. And that, of course, is true about life in this world. You know why? The Bible teaches that we were all in Adam, and Adam sinned. He's passed his DNA on to us. And therefore it is inbuilt in us. And added to that, the Lord has cursed the earth for his sake. So everyone has to die. There is no escaping it. Life. That's worth having. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. He doesn't mean that we will go on living forever and ever and ever and ever here. That golden elixir that so many people would like, that panacea, something that would be gorgeous. He's got something better in mind than that. Spiritual life. To be able to, in our spirits, live before God, to talk to him, to seek his guidance, to seek his help, to praise him, to thank him, to worship him, to marvel at the things he's created, to marvel at the provisions he's made that life should continue. And the sun and the moon and the stars all in their place, 23,000 miles an hour, we're going around the world all the time and we don't feel a buzz. Marvellous. Life. Vested in Christ. And from Christ to his Father. But do we have it? The answer is, of course, by nature, no. As we were born in Adam, no. We have animal life. We can eat, sleep, drink, run, move, think. But we have no link with God, no spiritual God. The most important thing of all we do not have. And that is a lifeline. An actual life. If you sit by somebody who is dying, you notice that everything packs up at once. Somebody who is living and moving and thinking suddenly doesn't think or move or twitch or do anything anymore. The functions have packed up. Life is to have an abundant supply of functions that keep us alive. And Jesus said, in the terms that really matter, the spiritual life, the connection between the Father through the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus is what makes us live within. And what gives us a sure knowledge that we're going to live forever, because our bodies aren't going to. Jesus says, I'm the way to heaven. I'm the truth about coming to the Father. And I am the life which will keep you in contact with the Father. As you know, he was raised from the dead. As you know, he raised Lazarus from the dead as an evidence that he conquers death. And our bodies will be renewed, but as home for our spirits, our souls. And the question is, do we have that life? All of this commences when we come to the Lord Jesus in repentance, when we confess our sins, when we begin to take him as our Lord and as our teacher, and when we know that that life is being imparted to us. That isn't just to go on forever. We shall still die, but we shall die believing. We shall die trusting. We shall know these things are absolutely true. And the challenge for us is, do we believe it? Will we try it? Or will we deny it? Or will we go on neither one thing nor the other, neither trying nor dismissing? The Bible calls that way neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm, the worst of all the options. But may the Lord lead us to himself. And as he entrusted this teaching to his disciples, we as the latest in a long line, may we be disciples who come to him for the forgiveness of our sins, to know that we hold the truth as it is in the scriptures, to know that we have life in our spirits, and no one will budge us from that relationship which we have with God through his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the power of the Spirit. But may that be granted to us all. Amen.